That's Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6 and 11 through 16. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for the sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after the scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in a good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep, and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. The second passage is from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?
Well, back to John 10. And here, of course, Jesus gives us one of his great I am sayings. In chapter 6, we had I am the bread of life. In chapter 7, we had I am the light of the world. And here we have this great saying, I am the good shepherd, there in verse 11 of this chapter. And Jesus uses this picture of a shepherd so that we might understand how Jesus relates to us. It teaches us about how he thinks about us. You know, when a man and a woman begin to get interested in each other and they begin to think about each other, all sorts of questions begin to go through their minds, don't they? What's this relationship really about? What do they think of me? Are they committed to me? Will they be committed to me? What sort of level of commitment do they want from me? Well, in John chapter 10, we find out where we stand with Jesus. We see how he sees the relationship. We see how he thinks about us and what sort of level of commitment he has to us. And he says to his people, I am the good shepherd. Or it could be translated, I am the beautiful shepherd. I am the precious shepherd. Good, beautiful, precious. And again, as we've seen in John a number of times, it's an extraordinary thing for a person to say about themselves. If Jesus were not God, he'd be right to call him an egotistical maniac, wouldn't it? The way he speaks about himself. If I stood before you and said, I am the good preacher, or I am the good father, you would laugh. You might say, well, you're okay, but it would be to draw a phenomenal amount of attention to myself. But he just says, I am the good shepherd. He declares these things about himself. Why? Because they are simply true. True of him. He is the beautiful shepherd. Now, before we begin to think about why he is such a beautiful shepherd, we just need to take a moment to note the imagery and the metaphor. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and you are the sheep. He doesn't say, does he, I am the lion tamer and you are the lions. He doesn't say, yeah, I am the cattle herder and you are the cattle. He doesn't say, I am the fisherman and you are the fish, or I am the dog owner and you are the dogs. He goes for sheep and shepherds. Because, of course, that picture best describes the way God cares for his people. All the main leaders, of course, of the Old Testament people of God were shepherds. Abraham did his time shepherding. Moses did his time shepherding. David was a shepherd boy. It's the shepherd comes up time and time again because that's the sort of relationship that God has with his people. He is a shepherd. But in describing us as sheep, he's also saying something about us. Of all the animals he could have gone for, he goes for sheep. Sheep are not very bright. Sheep are easily led astray. Sheep cannot find their own food. How many times have you ever heard anyone worry about a sheep on the loose? My mother gave us many warnings as we went out of our house, out the back door to go and play and do whatever we did. Never once did she warn me that there was a sheep on the loose. Sheep are very vulnerable to predators. Although, of course, sheep are also immensely valuable. And we are sinful, lost, easily led astray, and very vulnerable. We truly are sheep. Well, what does Jesus have to say about himself then as the beautiful shepherd? And I'd like to show you a couple of things from this chapter as to why he truly is the beautiful shepherd. Two marks of the true shepherd, and then we'll look at the marks of the sheep. Now, what I'm not going to do is to run through this chapter verse by verse. And part of that's because it's not a simple structured argument. He takes the metaphor of shepherd and sheep and kind of rolls with it through these verses. It's not like the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, where each of the soil kind of corresponds with a particular sort of person. Here he introduces himself as the gate at one point and then the shepherd at another point. And he makes a number of points from the sheep-shepherd relationship. And we're going to pick up on those themes. And the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus, the beautiful shepherd, provides for the sheep rather than exploits them. Jesus, the beautiful shepherd, provides for the sheep rather than exploits them. Now, to see what's really going on in chapter 10, we need to see it within its wider context, in particular the context of chapter 9. For those of you here last week, you will have seen that we had the blind man being healed. But this blind man, having been healed, came under enormous pressure from the Pharisees and the other leaders in Jerusalem. They bullied him, they intimidated him, they wouldn't listen to him, they shouted at him, they questioned his integrity, and in the end, they ended up throwing him out. And chapter 10 flows on from chapter 9, that's stating the obvious. But if you have a look, you can see in 41 of chapter 9 that Jesus is speaking. Actually, those quotation marks never close, he just continues to speak on into chapter 10. And as he begins to speak about himself being the good shepherd, very much in his sights are those who are rejecting him and abusing others. They are, there in chapter 9, they are the false shepherds. And these harsh, false shepherds, of course, are not a new thing. That's why we had that reading from Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel called to speak against the false shepherds who were exploiting the flock, who were taking from the flock, who cared only for themselves and not for the flock. And verse 1, those false shepherds are in his sights of chapter 10. He speaks, doesn't he, of thieves and robbers. Verse 10 of the chapter, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. There were false shepherds back in Ezekiel's day, and Jesus is now saying, look at the false shepherds of today, as he looks at those Pharisees and those leaders. And they simply want to get what they can from the sheep. They are self-seeking. They exploit. And this idea, of course, is one of the commonest themes, isn't it, in literature and in films. People who have not been properly appointed, or who were appointed and then are turned bad, take over and exploit the people. It comes round time and time and time again. George Orwell's 1984, how the state has taken control and bullies the people. Animal Farm by George Orwell, the way that the pigs take over and then exploit the rest of the animals. Cinderella, it's the stepsisters. Disney's, to go to high culture, the Lion King. The bad lion takes over and oppresses, and the people have to be liberated from that oppression. Sadly, of course, it is not confined to literature and to film. This week has seen the beginning of the trials in Cambodia of those who ruled in the Khmer Rouge in the 1970s. In the name of liberation, they took control of that country and killed 2 million of its citizens, brutalizing them. False shepherds exploit and always exploit. And Jesus, you see, in this chapter, offers a contrast. He comes not to exploit, rather he comes to provide for the sheep. He comes in verse 9 to provide salvation. He comes at the end of verse 9 to provide pasture for the sheep. In verse 10, he comes to provide life. And we see throughout this chapter, he comes to provide life that they may know God. We may become what we were created to be, have saving knowledge of God, and be brought into a relationship with him, and find all that we want and need in him. Just turn back to Ezekiel 34, will you, for a moment. There on page 865. You see, when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he was quite consciously, I think, saying that he fulfilled all that Ezekiel 34 pointed forward to. It is striking, isn't it, in verse 11, where it says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." In other words, God himself says, "I will come and find the sheep and care for the sheep." But notice then, across in verse 23, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them." And the idea here in Ezekiel 34 is it's God who's going to come and shepherd the sheep. And in the next moment, it's David, the new Davidic king, who will come and shepherd the sheep. And of course, in Jesus Christ, those two things come together. God himself and the Davidic king who has now come to shepherd the sheep. The false shepherds have abused them. He now comes to care for them, to gather them, to bind up the broken, to heal the wounded, to seek the stray. Pol Pot promised a new society, as did Stalin, as so many leaders. Yet those leaders exploited. Jesus Christ came to give life in abundance. A very different sort of shepherd. As one writer put it, Jesus is right. It is not the Christian doctrine of heaven that is the myth, but the humanist dream of utopia. And it's a myth because so many leaders in the end exploit. Now, none of us, of course, I guess here, have had to live under a regime like Pol Pot's and the Khmer Rouge. But nonetheless, many of us here may have been exploited and hurt and used. You may have come from a family where you've been badly let down. You may have trusted your heart to a man or a woman who has abandoned you. You may have been exploited. You may have been treated very badly at school. You may have been hurt very badly by a church. You may well have been let down by people. And every person in the end, you know, is absolutely imperfect and at some level will let you down. But Jesus, you see, is the good, the perfect, the precious shepherd. He has not come to exploit you. He is simply interested in giving you life, giving you pasture, giving you what you need for eternal life and godliness. And notice as well that Jesus Christ is interested in the individual. There in those early verses, he calls his sheep by name. And isn't it striking that political systems are interested in the system. So often it is the most happiness for the greatest number of people. And if you're one of the few, you can miss out. But Jesus Christ, see, is individually. He's interested in the individual, in you. He's not just interested in a system. The wonderful, beautiful shepherd. And one of the worst lies, of course, in circulation is that if we follow Jesus Christ, our life will be impoverished. That is the great lie of the evil one. It was the great lie in the Garden of Eden, that God is out to make your life less and to deprive you. But we see here, this beautiful shepherd is here to give us life, abundance, and pasture. He has not come, and he does not look to exploit us. Second, we see the beautiful shepherd dies for the sheep rather than abandoning them. The beautiful shepherd dies for the sheep rather than abandoning them. And of course, this takes us right to the heart of what it means for him here in this passage to be the good shepherd. It's there in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, this offers a contrast with the false shepherds. They were only in it for the money. And they take the money, and what happens when things become dangerous? In verses 12 to 13, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You see, when it comes to the false shepherds introduce danger, and off they go. Because deep down they do not care for the sheep. But Jesus, you see, says I have a special relationship with the sheep. I've known them before the beginning of the creation of the world. And what will he do for those sheep? He will die for them. He will lay down his life for the sheep. And that's quite extraordinary, isn't it? And it's clear here, isn't it, that the sheep are in some sort of danger. And the false shepherd, when he sees the danger, flees because he doesn't want to take the risk, doesn't want to get hurt. But the good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. And that word for implies substitution. It implies sacrifice. And the picture here is of the sheep being attacked by wolves, vicious wolves, and the shepherd getting in the way and drawing the wolves to himself and being destroyed and torn to bits by them. Jesus on the cross would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The rest of that psalm, I think, is very interesting. You may like to turn to it. It's Psalm 22. You don't need to. You may just want to listen to a few of the words from later on in the psalm as I read them now. Many bulls surround me, verse 12. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs, genetically wolves, of course, have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. That's what was happening on the cross. Jesus Christ was taking the danger, the hatred, was taking sin upon himself. And the amazing thing of John's Gospel and, of course, of the rest of the Bible is that the shepherd becomes the sacrificial lamb. He takes upon himself the punishment that the wandering sheep deserve. It tees us up for what's going to happen in John's Gospel as Jesus heads towards the cross, where he would die for a worldwide flock. And this chapter, of course, is great because we see that he will, having laid down his life, which he does voluntarily, he will take it up again. And we see there in verse 29... that those sheep for whom he dies, well, none of them can be lost. My Father, verse 29, who has given them to me, these are the sheep, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This shepherd, having died for the sheep, will not lose any of the sheep. He will take them safely home. So we see here, don't we, the beautiful shepherds. The one who comes to bring us life, and the one who comes to lay down his life for us, taking upon himself God's anger at our sin. That is the true, beautiful, good shepherd. What then are the marks of the true sheep? Well, one of the things that runs right through this chapter is the way the sheep know the shepherd and the shepherd know the sheep. We see that in verses 2-5, where the true shepherd comes in via the gate. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. See, the mark of the true sheep is the way that it listens to the voice of Christ, knows the voice of Christ. And this again, of course, ties right back in with chapter 9. The leaders would not listen to Jesus Christ as he spoke, but the blind man, as a true sheep, responds positively to the voice of Christ and the call upon his life. And John here, of course, is reminding us that Jesus both knows the sheep and is recognized by the sheep. And when the shepherd comes, the sheep respond and follow him. And in the ancient culture, of course, in the East today, the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. And when he calls them, they do come. He calls them by name. How does this help us? Why is John teaching us this? Why is Jesus teaching us this in John's Gospel and teaching us it today? Well, it helps us to understand, doesn't it, why some hear and some don't. It helps us to understand why some respond and some don't. It helps us to understand why we may look and feel a bit weird when we do respond. I can remember myself when I was at university, when I first became interested in Christian things, and the whole thing began to grip me. And I would go to hear preaching, and it was really strange. It was as if this preacher was speaking to me. He seemed to know me. He seemed to know my sinful heart. He seemed to know what I needed to hear. I was beginning to see that Christ was wonderful. The whole thing was coming alive. And I wasn't going to listen to any of the guff I'd been fed for so many years. This opening up of the Word of God, it was just taking hold of me. And what was happening, of course, as I didn't really understand at the time, Jesus Christ was just saying here, Greg, just come here. Come here. Through the Word, he was just pulling me to himself. And I was kind of confused because I had one particular book. I remember Evangelistic Sermons by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I guess there were 16 or 17 sermons in that book, and I just loved them, and I used to ration myself to one a day. And I used to come home from college and I used to read this thing, and it just kind of shaking by the end of it. It was so powerful, and I used to pray and cry out to God, and it was just gripping me. And when I'd read it through, I gave it to a friend of mine who I thought was interested in Christian things. He was a church guy. I said, you've got to read this. This is the most powerful book ever written. And he went away and he read it to his credit. He said, it's completely dull. What's wrong with him? But what was happening, you see, is God, through the preaching of his word, was calling one of his sheep to himself. And I was hearing his voice loud and clear as I came to him. And he's here describing that's what happens. He's explained to his disciples, this is what happens. When you begin to be drawn to Christ, you hear his voice and you come to him. And we will pray, won't we, during the mission, that some would hear that voice and they would begin to respond and come to the shepherds. And when we're called to him, we see in these verses, we follow him. And it doesn't make sense, does it, to be disobedient to this shepherd? It doesn't make sense to tell the shepherd that he doesn't know what he's doing. It doesn't make sense to say to the shepherd, I'll buy into 9/10 of what you say, but not the whole package. He is the beautiful shepherd who provides for his sheep, who cares for his sheep, and the only right response is to follow him and to give him every area of our lives. You, my beautiful shepherd, I do what you lead me to do. Now, you may not yet be a believer. One of the things I think that is striking about John's gospel, and we see it again in this chapter, is John speaks to the insiders so much of the time. He is speaking to the believer. He's saying, you know, I am the good shepherd. I've chosen you and I've preached to you and I'm now drawing you to myself and you'll never be snatched out of my hands. But right throughout, he speaks to, as it were, to everyone. Look at verse 26. I think this is very striking. He speaks this to this crowd of people who are hostile to him. You do not believe me because you are not my sheep. He says to these people who are rejecting, you're not my sheep. But that doesn't mean, he says to them, therefore, it's, you know, you're a waste of time. I'm not interested in you. He turns back to them in verse 38. But if I do, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He keeps pleading with the people who are rejecting him to come to him and believe in him. And so if you're not yet a believer, this great shepherd says to you this morning, come to me. Come to me. Believe in me. Trust in me. I am the only hope of salvation. I am the beautiful shepherd who offers you salvation. Come to me. Well, we've seen here in these verses that he is the beautiful shepherd. He is also the model shepherd. He is good, in the sense that he is also the model shepherd. And we see here in these verses, and this is where I want to close this morning, is by thinking about him as the model shepherd. You see, he will, at the end of his gospel, say to Peter, feed my sheep. He will shepherd his people in the end through his under-shepherds. And he gives us here a model for Christian leadership and a model for Christian living and a model for using responsibility. And let me say a few words about the implications for Christian living. You see, I think the sin of the false shepherd identifies one of the deepest sins in our hearts, and I think in our culture. What is the sin of the false shepherds? The sin of the false shepherds is that other people exist to benefit me. That's the sin of the false shepherd. Other people exist to benefit me. The sin of the false shepherd, of course, is extreme. The flock is sitting there and they serve, but in their hearts is exploitation, and they end up exploiting the flock. What can I get from them? Is their question. How can my wallet and my ego benefit from these people? That's the question of the false shepherd. Coupled with a low level of commitment. When the going gets in any way difficult, when the shepherd is actually called in any way to put himself into any danger, when he's actually asked to put himself out for the sheep, when there's kind of a little bit of risk involved, off he goes. He's gone. How can I get what I want from these people? And how must, you know, it's also coupled with, I must avoid being put out for these people. That's the heart of a false shepherd. That's the heart of poor leadership, of poor responsibility. Take those lessons and think about them for the workplace. Because the false shepherd, the person with a false shepherd heart in the workplace will always be looking to exploit those around them. Your clients exist for you to pay you. The more, the better. the more you can get from them, the better. In the family, well, my spouse and my children exist to provide me with fulfillment. I want what I can get from them. They exist to serve me. In the church exists to serve me, to meet my needs. It would be coupled, of course, with a low level of commitment relationally. We need to recognize that the sin of the false shepherd is at least in germ form and in some form probably in all of our hearts. But notice when the spirit of the shepherd begins to work in us, he transforms us into his image and likeness so that we will serve others and be committed to them. And so it is with Christian leadership, all in this church this morning who care for God's people in any way. We are given a task to be sheep-centered, what is good for them, that they may have life. We are called to sacrifice for them and to put our lives in danger for them. So the Apostle Peter, writing a number of years after this, would say this: "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." You see here in this passage, the beautiful shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come to exploit, but who came to lay down his life for us. And we see that he gives us a model to follow. Let's take a moment of quiet. Father God, we thank you for our beautiful shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in him. We thank you for the life that he has given us through faith in him, this abundant life of knowing you. And we thank you, Lord, for the glories that lie ahead. Lord, we pray that as sheep, that we would follow him with our whole hearts. And may, Lord, we take on his characteristics as we care for others. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing of our great shepherd. Paraphrase of Psalm 23 on the separate sheets. The Lord's my shepherd.
Thank you.
Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.